Well, good morning. It's awesome to see you on this morning as we kind of focus our hearts on this third week of Advent, and we're going to talk a lot about the Christmas story. We're going to see the Christmas story kind of portrayed before us by the children this morning. Really looking forward to that. In the meantime, because we need to hear from God and His Word, would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17? And the text I'm going to be sharing from is going to be verses 1 through 5. The Word of God says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven, and He said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Let's pray again. Oh, Father, we acknowledge together that we are needy people, that more than anything in this world, we need You. Father, I pray that You will speak through Your Word to Your people in words of comfort and words of challenge and words of conviction, that You will build up faith in our hearts, and that we will see You in a way that maybe we haven't seen You before through Your Word. We have nothing outside of You, Lord. Nothing outside of Your Spirit, nothing outside of Your Word. So I pray that Your Spirit and Your Word work here today in our hearts, so we leave here exalting You, glorifying You for Your grace and for Your mercy and for Your love. Prepare our hearts for Christmas, so that our minds are not stayed on stuff, but on You, our living hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the third week of Advent, so the third installment of our Advent sermon series. And what we're seeking to do with this series, if you haven't been here, I know there's a lot of guests this morning, but what we've been seeking to do is answer the question, why did God send Jesus? And we're answering that in four different ways from four different texts of Scripture, all from the Gospel of John. So far, we've learned that God sent Jesus to save the world through Christ. That's a message that Sam Parker preached 2 weeks ago. Excellent sermon. Go back and listen if you haven't. They're all online. And then last week, I preached from John 12, verses 44 through 50, and we saw that God sent Jesus to be light, to rescue all those who are captured in darkness, all those who believe in Him, from darkness and be brought into light. Today, through this passage that we just read, we're going to see that God sent Jesus to glorify Himself through Christ. God sent Jesus to glorify God. Now, that might sound abstract to you, but I think we're going to see it in concrete and even practical terms before we're done. We only have a few moments together this morning, 45 to an hour. No, we'll, a lot less. Because we're going to, I promised the people who are leading this program that I would yield my time so that we could see this played out for us. But in our short time together in the Word, I want us to see that Christmas and the gospel and Jesus and Christianity and church is not just about me. It's not just about you. It's not even just about us. We tend to view almost everything through an individualistic lens. You know what I mean? Like, we're the center of the universe. But what if the ultimate and highest reason that God sent Jesus wasn't because of us? What if the ultimate aim was, the ultimate aim, what if it was rather to glorify Himself in this universe? And that's more than a hypothetical question. It is true. I'm praying that we will have eyes to see that today. And also that we will have eyes to see that God sending Jesus to glorify God is the greatest news for you and for me ever. There's no greater news than that when it comes to our well-being and our hope. His glory is our greatest good. And may God grant us eyes to see that this morning. One word, I think, at the very least, is in order for how amazing reading John chapter 17 is. I don't know if you've ever read this chapter. It was amazing if you think about it. This is not, you know, the quick answer is that this is Jesus' prayer. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer, it's often called. But the more thoughtful way to see this is a window into the Trinitarian communion between God the Father and God the Son. I mean, we're getting to see God the Son talk to God the Father. We're witnessing it through His Word and through His Spirit. That's an amazing thing. And there's a lot to this. And it would take weeks to go through. And even after weeks, we'd still be pretty close to the surface of a pretty deep ocean. But for the purposes today, we're going to focus just on one thing. Namely, the evidence here that God sent Jesus to glorify God. Of all the amazing verses in John 17, we're going to just mostly think about verse 4. And the point today, my point, my hope today, is to defend the notion that God sent Jesus to glorify God and to show you, to prove to you, that God's glory is your greatest good. So how do we know that God's highest aim in sending the Son is His own glory? I could cheat. I could go to Luke 2:14 and the angel's announcements to the shepherds at his birth. Somebody's probably going to quote that this morning, you know. Glory to God in the highest. First thing he says. That makes my case. But I want us to see it from here, from this verse. For whatever reason, we've landed here. So can we really see it here, especially in verse 4, that God's ultimate aim in sending Jesus is to glorify God? I think we can, of course, and it's an easy case to make. Look with me at verse 4. It says, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now, a couple of things need to be noted. One is that when Jesus says the work you gave me to do, he wasn't merely referring to all the work that he had accomplished up until that point, like excluding what it was to come, the cross and the empty tomb. He was talking about everything that he had done. That he was going to do. He's speaking in a way that encompasses all of his work, including the crucifixion. And I know that because of the way this prayer goes, all right? I'm not just making that up. He's speaking as if his work is already accomplished. That's how he's praying. In verse 11, for example, he says, I'm no longer in the world. And in verse 12, he says, while I was with them. I'm no longer with them while I was with them. Even though, as he prayed this, they're still there. They're hearing him pray this. He's still in the world. No, what this is Jesus praying from a perspective of all the work that God has given him to do. The work that he has accomplished already up to that point, and what would follow, namely his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It refers to all the work that God gave him to do. So with that in mind, look at his words carefully in verse 4. Jesus said, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. So the way that Jesus glorified God on earth was by accomplishing the work that God sent him to do. That plainly means that God sent Jesus to accomplish a work, right? God sent Jesus to accomplish a work that would glorify God. So, easy case, right? We can safely conclude that God sent Jesus to glorify God. He sent him to do a work. A work that would glorify God. Now, okay, I know the glory of God can be sometimes abstract to us. And so for us to understand the implications of this, we have to think about what glory is. Glory can be one of those words that's hard for us to grasp. You know what I mean? To understand what the glory of God is, let's first think about what glory is in general. And my short definition, if you're looking for one, is that glory is an observable display of a certain quality or attribute. Consider for a moment what's going on in a great military parade. Have you ever seen a military parade? I lived in Russia for a while. I was in Moscow a couple of times where they had military parades, sometimes out in Siberia as well. If you've ever seen them, they're quite something. But they're all about glory at the end of the day. That's what a military parade is. Why do you think that China and Russia and some of those countries have missiles and tanks and soldiers marching through Red Square for their parades? What's that about? Or if you look back, why, or planes, you know, jets flying over. Or if you look way back, why did the Romans, I don't know if you know this, but the Romans used to march their POWs, the mightiest of their POWs, they'd march through the city to their death. But it would be a big parade first with everybody gathered to see. What's that all about? Why would they do that? They called those things triumphs. It isn't because any of those things are pretty in them and of themselves. It's not actually nice to be around a tank. It smells bad. They off fume a lot. They're loud. Jets flying overneath, above aren't very nice to be around. People headed to their doom isn't nice to be around. So why? It's because those things display strength. And that's the point. The parade is about the glory of the army. And the army, the glory, the strength of the nation. That's the whole point in a parade like that. We get a sense of what they can do. The kind of destruction that they can cause to a foe. Rome had the mightiest POWs march in their parades because they wanted everyone to see, look at these mighty warriors that we have conquered. That makes us mightier. Do you see? It displayed their strength, and that is glory, albeit a tiny and insignificant glory in comparison to what's in view in John 17. Still glory. Glory is a display of a quality or a strength. So what does God's glory look like? The parade of God's glory is all around us. Go to the Rocky Mountains or to the Grand Canyon or to a seashore. Go out at night when there's no moon and look up at the stars in the Milky Way. Go examine a bird's feather under a very powerful microscope. Hold a newborn baby in your arms. And if you want to try this, I think we have several that we're going to pass around right now. Do those things and you will see the display of a mighty creator, right? Those things display God's character quality of creation. His power and his creativity. That's glory. That's glory. You look up at the stars, you see glory. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's how they do that. You look up, you're like, wow, he created this with his word. Power. The Bible's full of glory. All kinds of glory, different kinds of glory. Read Exodus and the plagues and judgment on Pharaoh and Joshua and the conquest of the land of Canaan. Or Revelation when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And you see glory, the display of God's glory, the display of his justice over sin. God is glorified when his qualities are put on display. And that's what it means, by the way, if you're wondering, what it means for you to glorify God in your body. You know, the Bible talks a lot about you living your life in such a way that you glorify God. It means that you live in such a way that you display character qualities of God. You love because God is love. The glory of God that he sent Christ to achieve through the work God gave him to accomplish, namely his righteous life and his sacrificial death and his triumphal resurrection, was a display, among other things, of God's justice and righteousness. Not in simply overlooking the sin of people, but in paying for it with his own sacrifice. His work displayed God's grace and mercy, which we're just going to zoom in for a moment here now. We've seen in John 17:4, I think, that God sent Jesus to glorify God. And we've thought a little teeny bit about what glory is, and then specifically what God's glory is, namely the display of his attributes and qualities and character. Now let's answer one more question as we prep our minds and hearts to think about the Christmas story. Why is God's glory our greatest good? Why is it not selfish and arrogant for God to have as his highest aim his own glory? And God, of course, can't be arrogant. Arrogance or pride is thinking about yourself more highly than you ought to think, right? God can't do that. There's no higher thought than God. In our pride, we overestimate or oversell our own qualities, our own significance in a matter. We seek to display qualities that are not true or accurate about ourselves. That's the nature of arrogance. That's not possible for God to do, because there are no limits to his qualities or his significance. It's pride when we see ourselves as the center of the universe. We're not stoking. When God does that, though, it's not proud, it's true. We're not building up an ego when we see God as the center of the universe. We're affirming truth. So let's see how God's glory in Christ is good for us, and we can see that in two ways. One really general, and then one specific. The truth that God is our greatest good, or that His glory is the greatest good for us in the universe, first comes from the fact that God is the greatest good. All good springs from Him. The quality of goodness springs from God. So, the display of God's goodness in every way is good for us. And the brightest and clearest display of that goodness is the person and the work of Christ. That's why the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest." This babe in the manger is going to display God's goodness in the highest and clearest way. And that's profoundly good for you and for me, because he is good. But it also is very specifically good for you, and this is where I want to go. Because of three, at least, qualities of God that are on display in the person and work of Christ, this is really good for you. The work that God gave Jesus to do and that Jesus accomplished displayed at least three qualities of God. First, Jesus' work displays the love of God. Sam preached on this a few weeks ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Christ's birth and life and death and resurrection, that's the supreme expression and the brightest display of God's love for you and for me. No greater display of the fact that God loves you other than Christ. Second, Jesus' work displays God's mercy for us. In Romans 15:8-9, I'll just read it, it's not very long. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order, listen to this, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. When God doesn't give someone what they deserve for their sins and their rebellion against God, that's mercy. His withholding judgment is mercy from you. And Christ is the display of God's mercy to us in that he stood in our place and took. God didn't just like not give you what you deserve. He gave what you deserve to Jesus, so that God would be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Third, so it's love and mercy, and then the third one is Christ is the display of grace to us. And grace is like the other side of the coin of mercy. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. So in 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." And grace and mercy, they're a wonderful pair. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, namely judgment. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, namely righteousness and hope and life, redemption. And those three things are on parade, on brilliant display in the life and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the sense in which Jesus has glorified God by accomplishing the work that God had sent him to do. Jesus put on full display the glory of God's love and his mercy and grace. Do you see why that's really good for you? So this is what Christmas is about. It's about a display of glory, of Christ's glory. And that's good for us because God sending Jesus to glorify God is our greatest good. Because of those quality characters of God, those characteristics of God that are on display, mercy, grace, love. Let that stoke in your heart's praise. Let it stoke faith. You have to believe this. This display isn't for you to just observe. It is for you to believe. That's why Jesus came. Not just so that you can abstractly, aloofly see things about God, but so that you could trust in Him with all of your being. The world wants to make this time of year and this message a display of much smaller, inglorious things. Make it all about stuff, or make it all about us. The glory of cheap materialism, or the glory of man. But it is neither of those things. God sent Jesus to glorify God. That's the meaning of Christmas. And that is our greatest good. Think about that these next 2 weeks. And even in these next few moments, as we see the children act out this great parade of God's glory in the universe. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there is no higher glory. There is no greater display of your goodness and your character and your love for us than Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that the manger, along with the cross and the tomb, that we would see the display of your glory in those things this Christmas, and that we would believe, and that we would worship, and that we would live our lives to display those beautiful, glorious things with our testimony and with the way we live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.